to the program God and Country. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Today's program is about ancient Israel's call of God to slaughter the Canaanites and to take their land. So let's start with a few texts of Scripture. Joshua, the commander of Israel, brings the nation to the Jordan River, and he speaks to the people. Joshua 3:10, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispose before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites." Then comes a battle against the city of Jericho, which was actually a small fortress of about 10 to 15 acres. Joshua 6:21, "They utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, the ox, the sheep, the donkey, with the edge of the sword." And this was the command of God through Moses. Deuteronomy 20:16, "Only in the cities of these people that the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance, you shall not leave alive anything that breathes." And even after the days of Joshua, some of the Canaanite tribes were left undefeated. And so the prophet Samuel instructed King Saul, 1 Samuel 15:3, "Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, and put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey." Now, the issue that comes up in all of these texts is, how could God call Israel to take a land that belongs to another people, "Thou shalt not steal," and how could God call Israel to put everyone to death, even the children, "Thou shalt not murder"? And critics of the Bible will use the slaughter of the Canaanites to discredit the authority of the Bible by calling into question the morality of the Bible. So that if you discuss in a political venue the need for biblical morality in society, you will immediately hear the argument that the Bible is not a reliable moral guide because of the slaughter of the Canaanites. Even President Obama, in a speech back in 2006, said that we cannot use the Bible as a moral guide because of these texts in Deuteronomy. Any discussion of Christian morality in the public square is shut down by this argument that the slaughter of the Canaanites was unjust, that the slaughter of the Canaanites was the Israelites using a God mythology to justify their own dominance and conquest. And therefore, any morality coming from the Bible in our day is the same thing. Therefore, morality must be determined by some other means than the Bible. Human freedom, equality, the will of the majority, but we certainly cannot be a Christian nation. So, unbelievers are using the morality of God against the morality of God. They are judging and assuming their own morality to be superior to the morality of God revealed in Scripture. They say that Christianity and religion causes violence and oppression, and this is what's being taught on college campuses. That Christianity is a way for some people to get power over other people, in that Christianity promotes one truth. That truth is imposed upon others in order to oppress them. And this is why we're hearing that Western values are oppressive, because they're based on religious morality. And the postmodern view is that religion is nothing more than a lie created by the powerful to oppress the weak. But you and I know that this is all about unbelievers fighting the rule of God. They are calling God's law and God's authority over them oppressive. which is simply the argument of Satan. The battle that started in Genesis chapter 3. And furthermore, the slaughter of the Canaanites has become an issue in regard to Muslim apologists and ISIS. How can we condemn ISIS and the commands in the Quran to kill the infidels when our own Christian Bible has God killing infidels and killing children? And I can assure you that you will run into the slaughter of the Canaanite argument at some point. And as Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:15, we need to be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks us to give an account for the hope that's in us. And I hope by the end of this program, you'll come to understand the biblical explanation for the slaughter of the Canaanites. And even more, have our own view of God and our own view of sin realigned with the biblical message. We need to wrestle with these texts for our own sanctification. We need to have a renewed appreciation that God's holy and that there's nothing keeping us from an eternal hell that we deserve except the grace and the mercy of God. Now, one of the ways the Canaanite slaughter is quickly answered by Christian debaters and apologists is to simply say, we don't follow the Old Testament. That's a different faith. We are New Testament Christians. And in a sense, that's partially true. We are in a different dispensation of God, and we are not under the Mosaic covenant given to Israel. But that answer is not fully satisfying to thinking people, because how could God change? And if God changes, then his law is arbitrary, and then who's to say our current New Testament principles are not also arbitrary? So really the best way to approach this issue of the slaughter of the Canaanites is to fully embrace it as part of our Christian faith, as part of the unchanging character of God. Now, the simple, straightforward answer to critics is that the slaughter of the Canaanites was a special, limited dispensation of God given to Israel. And how is God's decree against the Canaanites different from ISIS? Because ISIS is killing Christians, moderate Muslims. They're not killing wicked, immoral Canaanites. And ISIS doesn't have a word from God confirmed by supernatural plagues upon Egypt, by manna fallen from heaven, by the Shekinah glory of God over the tabernacle by night and the cloud by day. You see, no one has a right to claim a dispensation from God apart from God confirming his word through miracles. Even Jesus said, if I do not do the works of my Father, the miracles, do not believe me. And the apostles confirmed the coming of the New Testament dispensation by God testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Hebrews 2:4. The decree against the Canaanites was a one-time, unique calling of God. It's not to be used as a pattern for warfare or land grabs in every generation. Back in the 19th century, here in America, the pro-slavery Democrat Party was trying to justify slavery on religious grounds. And the argument was that the Jews made permanent slaves of the Canaanites. A well-known Presbyterian minister, Alexander McLeod, wrote a pamphlet called Negro Slavery Unjustifiable. And his argument was that the religious supporters of slavery were not following the scriptures because it is clear from scripture that the Canaanite case was limited. Englishmen cannot find a similar special dispensation of God to allow them to enslave Africans. The standard law of God for the nations is Exodus 21:16. He who kidnaps a man, whether he sells him or he is found in his possession, shall surely be put to death. And the Apostle Paul in the New Testament again reiterates this law in 1 Timothy 1:10, where Paul condemns man-stealing. So McLeod's point in this pamphlet is that if these pro-slavery people were truly following the scriptures, they would be abolitionists. And besides all this, the New Testament clearly states that the Mosaic law was only for a time and only for Israel. Hebrews 8:13, the Mosaic covenant has been abrogated. You see, in this dispensation of the law of God, the only remedy to stop the spread of sin in the world was to kill the sinner. But the new covenant brought in the age of grace, where God's people are to stop sin by converting the sinner by the power of the Holy Spirit. Islam is, in a sense, still operating under the violence of the law and punishment for sin. And so there really is no moral equivalency between Christianity and ISIS. So we agree with the liberals. The world is filled with many man-made religions that are for the purpose of power and oppression. But we believe that doesn't invalidate the coming of the true word of God. ISIS and the world religions are false substitutes, counterfeits created by the doctrines of demons to discredit the true word of God. But that does not invalidate the holiness of God and God's wrath on sin. Now, let's consider what the Bible itself reveals about this special dispensation of God wiping out the Canaanites. And once we consider the situation, the slaughter of the Canaanites is no different than the Allies firebombing Hamburg in World War II, or dropping the bombs on Nagasaki and Hiroshima. I heard of one critic accusing God of causing the unjust death of innocent babies through war and disease. The Christian apologist responded, "If you could put Adolf Hitler to death as an infant in 1889 and save the lives of over 100 million people, would that be justice?" You see, what liberals believe about the innocence of children is incomplete. In their rejection of man's fallen nature, they assume that God is unjust by cutting the lives of certain people short. And they're coming to this wrong conclusion because they're beginning with the premise that man is basically good and God doesn't have future knowledge. But we read in the scripture that the wicked go astray from the womb. Psalm 58:3, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. These who speak lie go astray from birth. They have venom like the venom of a serpent." The image is of the evil poison that they bring into the world. But even still, in the law of God, man is not given the power of capital punishment upon anyone apart from that individual committing capital offenses, committing sins worthy of death. But in the conquest of the Canaanites, there was this special dispensation of God, which was in full accord with justice, at that time to preserve the world. Now, in the Bible, God does not record for us the destruction of the Canaanites without also giving us an explanation of the excessive depravity of this people. We call them Canaanites because their forefather was Cana, the son of Ham, the son of Noah. And we remember that Noah pronounced a curse upon Cana, the son of Ham. Genesis 10:25, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servant he shall be to his brothers." Now this was a judgment upon this man based upon God's prophetic announcement of the character of this man. And yes, he was influenced by the poor character of his father, Ham. But God knew Canaan would choose to imitate the sins of his father and carry them even further. In Genesis chapter 10, verse 15, Canaan became the father of the Sidonians, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and all those tribes that occupied the land that would eventually become the land of Israel. So the general term for all of those tribes was the Canaanites. And in Genesis chapter 10, verse 19, we're told that the descendants of Canaan were the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. Those were those cities given over to sexual perversion and homosexuality. And although those cities were destroyed by God, the Canaanites in the region still continued with those gross sexual perversions. When God sent Abraham into the land of Canaan, God told Abraham that this would become his land. This was the center of the world, the land bridge between Africa and Asia and Europe. But God told Abraham that his family line would not take possession of this land for another 400 years, because the iniquity or the sin of the Canaanites was not yet full, ready for judgment. Genesis 15, 13, 400 years is a long time of God's patience. Consider the moral difference between the pilgrims in 1620 and America 400 years later in 2017. And after this 400 years, the sins of the Canaanites is described in detail in the Mosaic Code. In Leviticus 18, we read, "You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt, where you lived, nor are you to do what is being done in the land of Canaan, where I'm bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes." Then Moses describes the immorality that was practiced by the Canaanites: incest, homosexuality, bestiality. In Deuteronomy 12:31, we read that the Canaanites practiced child sacrifice. So therefore, God would remove the Canaanites from their land. Our place on earth is a privilege from God. And if a people group does not live righteous, they will forfeit their land right. Now, of course, that doesn't mean anyone can take someone else's land if they feel more self-righteous. Any conquest of land must be a just war, according to the leading of God. Now, many claim they have been led by God, but they've really been led by their own ambition. You better make sure that any war has God's stamp of approval. So, now what about the children? Well, remember when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? The entire population was destroyed. God also destroyed the pre-flood world, children and all. Gleason Archer, in his explanation, writes that there are times when only radical surgery will save the life of a cancer-stricken body. The whole population of the pre-flood world had become hopelessly infected with the cancer of moral depravity. Genesis 6:5, "Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually." Had any of them been permitted to live while still in rebellion against God, they might have infected Noah's family. Unquote. Well, the question here is, how can little children be so infected? Even the law of Moses states, Deuteronomy 24:16, that fathers shall not be put to death for their sons, nor shall sons be put to death for their fathers. But here in this special dispensation of God in the conquest of Canaan, God requires the annihilation of the entire population. So we should conclude that the children were not being put to death for the sins of their parents, but God had other reasons, not the least of which might be saving these children from their evil parents. They may lose their life on earth to be delivered from this evil earth. Isaiah 57. The righteous one dies to be taken away from evil. But again, this is not something to be done in every generation. We don't save children from evil by killing children. Here in Cana, this was a special case by a special command of God. What I find informative is Jonah chapter 4, where Jonah wanted God to destroy the wicked capital of Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrians. But then God would come to Jonah and say, "Shouldn't I have compassion on the Ninevites, the great city in which there are more than 1,200 persons who do not know the difference between their left and right hand, as well as many animals?" The 120,000 were probably a reference to children. But here Jonah could have said, "But God, you didn't have compassion on the children of Sodom, or the children in the pre-flood world, or the children of the Canaanites. Why are you compassionate on the children of the Ninevites?" Is God capricious or inconsistent? No, I believe the answer is found in the degree of corruption. The Assyrians in Nineveh were not at the level of depravity that called for their immediate destruction. They even repented at the preaching of Jonah. But 100 years into the future, the prophet Nahum, in the book of Nahum, pronounces judgment on Nineveh. And he writes that their small children will be dashed into pieces at the head of every street by their enemies. What changed? Well, the Ninevites would reach a level of depravity that called for their forfeiture of their family line. Now, this appears to be one of the primary reasons for the destruction of the children. Remember the curse that God pronounced on the Israeli king Jehoiakim? "Write down this man childless," Jeremiah 22. And the Bible often mentions this judgment coming upon wicked individuals. Now, in today's world, we think only in terms of judgment upon individuals and not in terms of judgment upon families. But one of the greatest privileges from God is this gift of procreation. And there is a spiritual connection between the Father and his posterity. But the wicked man and his posterity will be cut off from the earth. Psalm 37:37. "Mark the blameless man, and behold the upright, for the man of peace will have a posterity. But transgressors will be altogether destroyed, the posterity of the wicked will be cut off." Psalm 109:13. "Let his posterity be cut off. In a following generation, let their name be blotted out." Isaiah 14:22. "I will rise up against them, declares the Lord of hosts, and will cut off from Babylon name and survivors, offspring and posterity, declares the Lord." So, whereas someone like Nimrod or Pharaoh might over time become the father of nations, God cuts off that bad seed. If Luke 18 applies to the children of the wicked, "Permit the children to come to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them," the children are therefore saved. But because of the sins of the fathers, they lose the privilege of a continued posterity on earth. And whether we like it or not, our moral choices spiritually affect our descendants. They take on our character, and this is not something we'll understand fully until we get to heaven, because that spiritual corporate connection has not been revealed to us in Scripture. We just need to trust the goodness and the righteousness and the justice of God in these things. Now, the command of God was to destroy everything that breathes among the Canaanites. God's command to destroy the animals may have had something to do with the defilement of bestiality, but generally, it's seen as a testimony of the complete wrath of God against evil. As in the case of Sodom, everything was destroyed to serve as a dramatic warning to all other nations. 2 Peter 2:6, "He condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction, reducing them to ashes. having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. Now, the only puzzling part of the story here is that God calls the Israelites to slay the children. It's not really good for the soul of any person to be called to slay children. I'm sure this was very hard on the Israelites. The only reason we could imagine is that God was asking the Israelites to enter into the same holy judgments of God under the law, to at the very least put the fear of God into them. Because in the law, God even told the Jews that if they turn away from his law, their children will also experience the same fate as the Canaanites. Deuteronomy 28:49. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the ends of the earth, as eagles swoop down, a nation whose language you shall not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, who will have no respect for the old, nor show favor to the young. And the prophecy goes on to state that the enemies of Israel will put a siege around Israel. And because of starvation, the Israelites will be reduced to eating their own children. Sin is very serious. It's because of our fallenness and our depravity that we think so little of it, that we think it just deserves a slap on the wrist. And realize that God was not any harder on the Gentiles than the Jews. When the Jews abandoned God and turned toward child sacrifice, idolatry, gross immorality, Hosea chapter 13, verse 16, Samaria, the capital of northern Israel where the Jews lived, will be held guilty. For she has rebelled against her God. They will fall by the sword. Their little ones will be dashed in pieces. Also, in the coming worldwide apocalypse, God's gracious patience ends, and it's time for God's wrath. God's serious about judging sin. Now, we don't have time to look at this, but remember John 1:17? For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. The law under Moses, God's law, is all about justice. There's no mercy. The soul that sins shall die. But through Christ, God could extend undeserved grace because there would be a sin substitution available to us. God would sacrifice himself so that we could be saved. And with that provision, God could graciously grant the world time. But for those who do not get right with God, the wrath of God is not being set aside. According to Romans chapter 2, it's merely being stored up for the day of wrath and the righteous judgment of God. And if we don't turn to Christ as our Savior from sin, the judgment for our sin will eventually be poured out upon us. God is serious about judging sin because he's holy. I just read in the paper about a 25-year-old father who punched his 1-year-old son to death for making baby noises. Should not God judge such people and take the innocent off the earth? The Christian apologist, Amy Orr Ewing, wrote a piece about postmodern challenges to the Bible. She wrote this: "The character of the God of the Bible is that he is revealed as the one who judges evil. Until I moved to London, I found this idea quite hard to understand. But in the community I lived in, we were surrounded by the everyday reality of evil, from child prostitution to domestic violence, from drug dealers preying on the vulnerable to fatal shootings. We have stood with a mother in our congregation who buried her son who had been stabbed in a contract killing. These painful incidents cause one to cry out for justice and to stand up for the victims. When the Bible talks about God judging evil, this is what it means. He will not allow perpetrators to go unpunished. Even if they evade human justice, divine justice will stand." Now, when I read that piece, I said, bingo. So many people have a self-righteous, insulated, upper-class, ivory tower objection to God's judgment on evil until they're personally touched by evil. And then they too say, where is the God of justice? Oh God, bring upon their heads what they have brought upon the heads of others. And the slaughter of the Canaanites is an objection by the critics because they're naive to the reality of their own sin. And sin in this world, it's simply unbelief and arrogant self-righteousness. And so they criticize God rather than falling down on their face before God and saying, I too am a Canaanite who deserves to die. Oh God, save my wretched soul. You've been listening to God and Country Radio with your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. The radio website to listen to this program again or other programs in our archive is godandcountryradio.org. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we again recognize our sin and your holiness. Thank you for your patience with us. May each person today listening find covering for their sin through the person and work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.